you know, is God's book of life. Any who might be here, were not here this morning, we'll give a very quick summary. Since this might appear to be somewhat new to you, and you might think that we're trying to put forth a new doctrine, I'd like to say, as we did this morning, that all of the doctrines of the Christian faith, the gospel, are certainly upheld in this study. Man is a sinner, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, deserving of hell. God in His love for mankind sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to Calvary to pay the price of sin. Anyone who trusts Him as their Savior is born again in the family of God and will be in heaven one day. And all the doctrines having to do with the gospel upheld with this study. Just a different way of presenting it, perhaps. I mentioned several, and I won't take the time on that, but they are those that we respect very much, that I have gone over it with. Some have heard me personally preach it, others I've talked to. Bill McCartney, Ernie Woodhouse, Phil Morgan, Lyndon Sheridan, Tom Taylor, just a few. Many others as well have heard it and have gone over it with them. The title could be one of several things, as we'll see. I use God's Book of Life. But actually, we are given 10 scriptures, 12 in all, that have to do with names being written and having to do with eternity in the Word of God. Now, I use the word book because we read the English. In the Greek, it would have been scroll, a record, or whatever, and I realize that. But in the King James, at least, we have these 12 times. I'm going to mention the 10 here where it actually uses the word book. Two of these places do not use the word book, and I'll get to that in a few moments. But these scriptures, Exodus 32:33 says, "The Lord says, my book." In Psalm 69:28, the psalmist says, "The book of the living." In Psalm 139:16, the psalmist says, "Thy book," speaking to God. Daniel 12:1, Daniel says, "The book." Philippians 4:3, "The book of life." Revelation 3:5, "The book of life." Revelation 13:8, "The book of life." And 17:8, "The book of life." So I've taken it four times of all these, "The book of life." And, of course, it's God's book of life. In 21:27, and as far as I know, it's the only one that says that, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we've all heard about so much, the Lamb's Book of Life. In 22:19 of Revelation, in the original King James, it was the Book of Life, but if you look in the margin, you'll notice that the translators or those that have looked into it believe it should be the Tree of Life there. So we leave that one out. Because there's some doubt whether or not that really is saying the book of life. Now, the three questions that we raised this morning and we want to raise again and seek to answer is in all four questions having to do with children. People are interested in children, and we all came from children and grew up. And so we bring forth children, and we'd like to know something about them so far as God is concerned. So the big question is asked, do children who die in infancy go to heaven? Can we be sure that they will go into the presence of the Lord? I gave several answers that different people give along that line, and I'll not go into that. I can give it to you primarily personally afterwards if you are not here, and I would like to know that. Should a woman have an abortion? That's a big issue. And there are Christians, I find, that are on the fence. They really don't know which way they believe. Will every child conceived have an opportunity to go to heaven someday? This is a big question with a lot of people. There are intelligent people that believe otherwise and think that only God will choose certain ones to go to heaven. And so I believe this study of God's Book of Life makes it very clear as to the answer to that question. Does God directly create every person? I gave several scriptures this morning. I dealt with that first of all. Some have said that God created Adam and Eve, and through the process, the biological process that He set down in the beginning, His children are brought into the world. They just come into the world. And I mentioned the question to someone not too long ago about really that God brings everyone into the world Himself. Arbitrarily He brings. I didn't ask to come, you didn't ask to come, but God brought us into the world. And this brother said, well, it's not exactly like that. He said in the motion the way you would come, and they come because of that. Well, I gave several verses, and I have several more. I'm getting more all the time. This is something I haven't dealt with in the past too much, but I'm getting more and more scriptures that to me says that God directly created every human being at conception. We know the biological process can produce a body, and God has set that down. But breath and life can only be given by God. And I believe every individual is touched by God. To me, that's in a sense basic. I've always believed that, and didn't think that others believed otherwise. I was amazed not too long ago when it was brought to my attention that others did believe otherwise. But it made me get into it and study it, because assuming something, you just don't study it out. But I do believe, and I believe I'll find many more scriptures as time goes on, that will show that God touches every individual life. He gives life. He gives breath to every individual. As to the other, well, let me say this. This morning, we looked at those two scriptures that have to do with books or records. We're only dealing with the scriptures that have to do with the books. So I dealt with those because I think it's very interesting that in Revelation 21, where you have the great white throne judgment that God brings out before the dead, those who die outside of Christ, having never received Christ as their Savior, they'll meet before the throne, Jesus Christ on the throne, and there will be brought out before them books, which we are told in that scripture are records of their works, the works that each one did. And then it says another book. Now that's the book we're talking about, starting with Exodus 33, another book. The book of life, or God's book of life, or God's book, or the Lamb's book of life, whatever you want to call it. It's a book that God has every individual in, as we'll see, and He wants us to remain in that book and thereby go to heaven, because in Revelation 21 it says all those were not, their names were not in the book of life at the time of death, and therefore they were cast into the lake of fire. We went on then to 1 Corinthians 3, where we find that after a person gets saved, that his whole life, old life, is over. It's gone. It's forgotten. It's mentioned in the New Testament as being he is dead. We're dead. We're dead. And that's what it means, our old man. That which we were up until the moment we got saved is our old man. And that old man died with Christ at Calvary. Never any part of that, even if someone murdered someone in the past, never will that be brought up again by God. All forgiven and forgotten. And thank God every sin we committed today is forgiven. Every sin we'll commit in the future is forgiven. All sins are forgiven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there we find that you build on the foundation Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. And so we start a new life, a new record, after we get saved. God is going to judge us one day according to that record, and we notice that it said a work. Not works, but a work. And that work is made up of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. That which is done for the glory of God, gold, silver, precious stones, and that which is done for the glory of man, wood, hay, and stubble. He's going to put, as it were, the fire to it, however it would be done, whether it's some other way, but it's going to be judged. And whatever's left of our work, God's going to reward us for it. Oh, the grace of God. We don't deserve anything. Send us to heaven or allowing us to go to heaven, that's enough, isn't it? Forgiving us of our sins, that's enough, isn't it? But He's going to really reward us for the things that we've done for Him. Now, we go on to an important question is, when and how does a person get his name in God's book of life? All right, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. I said this morning the traditional view is that when a person is born again, he is put in the Lamb's book of life. We cannot believe that and believe eternal security, because we do have scripture that says our names can be blotted out. So we could not really say we have eternal life if we say that. In Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, notice this, if you will. Verse 13, Psalm 139. Psalm is speaking to God. For thou hast possessed my inward parts, or my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately brought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in thy book, notice if you will, in thy book. This is the same book that we're talking about. In thy book, notice the italicized words. All my members. Now, the translators put that in to help us. There was no original words there, and they thought they were helping us with that. I'm not sure as to whether that helps us or not in this case. This is often the case when you find italicized words. If you left those out, notice what it says. In thy book, all are written. Now, that is what I believe. I'm not using this alone to prove that. In fact, I just throw it out because there's so much else that we have to prove that. But in thy book, all are written. And when did that take place? Now, you notice up in verse 15, you have the English word substance. My substance was not hidden from thee. In verse 16, you have the word English word substance. Thine eyes did see my substance. Very interesting, and that's why I wanted men who knew Hebrew and Greek to look into it. And these are two different Hebrew words. They mean different things. Now, to us, read in English, we'd assume they meant the same thing. But the word for substance in verse 15 is the body, my body, my body. The word in verse 16 is the Hebrew word for embryo, my embryo. Thine eyes to see my embryo. And when was it that this person was put into the book, God's book, and in thy book all were written? At conception. At conception. Now, knowing that one person was put into God's book at conception, and as far as I know, not having any other scripture, and again, I ask you, as I did this morning, if you know of any scripture, please let me know. No one's been able to come to me now for a long time and give me any other scripture that says that we were put in God's book at any other time than at conception. Now, and also along with that, assuming that everyone is in a book, the Bible does. The Bible assumes, and I'm going to mention that a time or two as we go along, the Bible assumes that everyone's in a book. Why? Because nowhere in the book, as far as I know, does it say, nowhere in the Bible does it say, get into any book. God's book, the Lamb's book of life, or whatever. Or did you find that verse? I asked you this morning. Anyone find that book where it says, if you get in the Lamb's book of life, you'll be sure of going to heaven? Now, I don't think it's there. So, the book is God's book, God's record of every individual, and it is... the person is put in at conception. We'll show you before we end tonight that there are definite scriptures that say that that book has been there since the foundation of the world. I'll give you a scripture that says that, that the book was there from the foundation of the world. So each one was placed in that. So at conception, each one is placed into that book. And so the emphasis of Scripture is this: don't get out. Don't get out. You can be blotted out. And with that in mind then, what does a person have to do for God to blot his name out of his book? All right? Go to Exodus chapter 32, if you will. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, verse 32. Now, we break in here in this scripture right after Moses has been on Mount Sinai for 40 days. He was given on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. He was also given instructions as to how to build the tabernacle. God dealt with him. And no man or no beast could even so much as touch that mountain while God was there, he says, except they'd be slain, they'd be killed. And so they were alone on the mountaintop. And Moses came down, he's halfway down, and Aaron met him, and he noticed that there was merrymaking in the camp. Right away he knew that it was not rejoicing in the Lord or praising the Lord that was going on, but there was a merriment that was distinct and different from that. It wasn't long before he realized that they are not honoring God, they're not praising the Lord, they're praising a god, an idol. And the story came to him a little later that Aaron had taken all the trinkets of the women and had made a molten calf out of it, and they were dancing around that molten calf saying, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." How soon we can forget. How soon we can forget. 40 days. And they had changed from the worship of Jehovah God, who had done so many things for them, to the worship of an idol. We need to look at that ourselves. There's a danger that we too can forget. Now, 1 Peter talks of that. Having forgot that God has forgiven us of our sins. Some having forgot. And we know that. But I want you to notice that Moses is so upset with this. So upset that in verse 30, it came to pass on the next day that Moses said unto the people. Now this is Exodus 32:30. Moses said unto the people, "You have sinned a great sin." Not just a sin as such, but a great sin. "And now we'll go up unto the Lord. Perhaps I will shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin." God knew that too, of course. "And have made them gods of gold." Notice verse 32, if you will. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Now, I want you to notice that line there. That's a line from the Hebrew that means stop and think about this. Here is something very, very important. Moses knew exactly what he was saying. And notice what Moses said in verse 32. "If not, if you will not forgive their sins," your people's sins, my people's sins, this great sin, "if you will not forgive them, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses knew exactly what he was saying, that, I'm in that book that I'll ultimately go to heaven. But I'd be willing to have it blotted out if you'd forgive your people and my people of this tremendous sin. You know, there's only one other person in the Bible I know of that had a similar thought about the people, his people. And that was Paul in Romans 9. Paul in Romans 9 said, "I could wish myself accursed." There you are, accursed. Away from God, not ever getting to heaven. "I could wish myself accursed if it would mean the salvation of my people." And yes, I've thought about this many times, and I'm glad God doesn't require it. Would I, as a father, be willing to say, "Oh God, blot my name out of your book," and thereby I would miss heaven if it meant the salvation of my children? It's something to think about. They actually said that. Both of them said the same thing. And they were so interested in their people, the people of God, to be forgiven. But now I want you to notice God's answer. God's answer wasn't that I'll blot your name out so they'll be forgiven. No. But notice verse 33. "The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." The only reason I can find in the Word of God, I'll give you another place in a few moments in Psalm, the only reason I can find that God will blot anyone out of that book is sin. The greatest sin being unbelief. Unbelief. No sin anywhere comes close to unbelief. Not trusting the Lord. Not believing in Him. And He said, "Those are the one I'll blot out of my book." Not you, Moses. Not you. Look at Psalm 69, if you will. We have something that follows that. Psalm 69:28. Let's go back a little further. This is a messianic psalm. Many of you know that. This has to do with Christ on the cross. And in the words that we have of Christ, the prophetic words of Christ on the cross, we have a different side of Calvary in Psalm 69 and actually in Psalm 22 as well than we have in the four accounts of the gospel. In the four accounts of the gospel, this sort of thing is not touched on. We have, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, please remember this. Jesus Christ wasn't saying, "Oh, God, take them all to heaven. Forgive them, for they know not what to do." That one act of killing the Son of God. I don't know what would have happened to those people if Jesus Christ had not asked God to forgive them of that which they knew not what they were doing. They really didn't understand. They were slaying the Son of God, trying to put to death God's Son. And so he says, forgive them. But notice here, if you will, of the words that are mentioned in this verse, in this psalm. Psalm 69, verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach. And think of Calvary as you read this. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame, my dishonor, mine adversaries all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We can read the same thing in the gospel accounts. What does he say concerning them? Verse 32, let their table become a snare before them. That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continue to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Verse 25, let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. Why? Verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Man, and what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, just added to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. It had nothing to do with the redemption of man. It's what God did to him that made it possible for sins to be forgiven. And yet man, and that was our representative, you and I would have done the same had we been there. We're made that way. And so they have added affliction to him. They brought grief to him in verse 26. Those whom thou hast wounded. Verse 27, add iniquity unto iniquity to these. Now, in the Hebrew here, it's not give them more than they deserve. It's actually saying give them what they deserve. They deserve it, give it to them. And let them not come into thy righteousness. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. I'd like to ask you, when did they get in? See, the Bible assumes we're in a book. Over and over you can see this. And the only way, as I say, I know that anyone's ever gotten in the book was at conception. We're told that. So I assume everyone else is put in at conception. And so he says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And so, for what reason is he saying that of these people here? They had rejected him. Had rejected him. And it's the only reason I can find in the Bible as to where God will blot anyone out of his book is sin. In particular, the sin of unbelief. The sin of rejection of the Lord Jesus. And so the important thing is to make sure that you are not you reject Christ, particularly the last time. I have given this in the past and have someone call me or write me or something and say, well, that mean if a person just rejects Christ, they come to a meeting, hear the gospel, or read the tract, and they reject him, their name's blotted out. Oh, no, please. And I've been very careful since then. The best I can tell, it's when they take that last breath. If they lived a life of rejection, never received Christ as their Savior. We heard the other day about a man in his 80s that got saved. Thank God for that. And that's the grace of God, the grace of God. He'll save any as long as they are breathing and can do it, except a few we'll see in the end of our study. But by and large, anyone can be saved at any time. No one should take a chance and say, I'm going to make it to 80, so I'll have a good time. When I get to 80, I'll get saved. Please don't do that if you're not saved. Get saved as soon as you can. But the only reason he'll blot anyone out of that book, his record of mankind, a record that he says, if you're still in that book, your name is still in that book when you die, you'll go to heaven. If you're not in there, you'll go to hell. He has said, I want you to stay there. Well, now, how does that give us any kind of an answer to the four questions above? Well, so far as a person dying in infancy, a child going to heaven, we must realize that God had him covered all the time, because he's in the book that if he doesn't get out of, and the only way to get out is to reject Christ, he will go to heaven. Some have said, how can God be just in taking people to heaven who did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? And I do like to sometimes say that to the audience, you know, and I ask them the question, you think there's going to be anyone in heaven that didn't receive Christ as a Savior? You know, it sort of shocks you if you never heard that, you know. But you'd have to believe that children and infants that go to heaven, if you believe at all, and they never were able to accept Christ. You know, you think of all the mentally retarded, never were capable, mentally capable to judge the question about Christ. They all covered. So many people are covered by this because Jesus Christ undid everything that Adam did to the human race. Undid. So God can be just. Jesus Christ took care of the sin question at Calvary. Jesus Christ took care of the sins question at Calvary. Thereby, He is just to take those that would never have an opportunity to make a decision one way or another, because they in the book. He put them in there, and He knew that at conception. And so, I certainly believe that every person that is never capable in life of mentally making the decision for Christ or against Christ will certainly be covered in this way. Infants and mentally inept are safe because Christ settled the sin question, as I just said. Also in 1 Timothy 2, 2 and 3, so far as does everyone have an opportunity to go to heaven, this is good and acceptable in the sight of of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. It's very clear that God would have all people be saved. Now, the fact He puts everyone in this book at conception and says if you're there when you die, you'll go to heaven, tells me He wants everybody to go. He would have left some out if He didn't intend to save them. But everyone is in that book. And as to abortion, I don't know anything about the medical side of it. And I would be careful not to enter into that in what I say. What I want to say is this. Everyone who considers abortion should remember that this is taking a person's life. It is murder. It is murder. No other way to look at it. Heard a very, in a way, a wonderful thing the other day. A doctor that we know made a statement. I've never heard it before. And I still, you know, question how that could be made. But this doctor, who's been a doctor now quite a long time, and he's a Christian doctor, and he's in our assembly down there, and he said, you know, I've never known, ever read of one mother that had to have an abortion because her life was in danger. Now, that's tremendous. Never. There's a doctor, sir. He says, now, they use the psychological side, you know, what it might do to her psychologically, so we'll take the job. But he said he's never heard of a case. I can give you his name and address so you won't talk to him. But that's what he says. I don't know that. But he said, you know. He says, today it is known that you can take a 2-month-old baby in the womb and keep it alive and it can live a normal life. A babe that you can put into the palm of a hand. Completely formed at 8 weeks of age. It just needs growth, needs development. And it stays in the womb for development. He said, I think we'll find more and more. We can go back, we can go farther and farther with this and save babies even before the 8 weeks. But it's known. The medical world knows you can save them at 8 weeks of age. Completely formed. To me, that's tremendous. I don't know whether, I'm not going to predict or whatever, I don't know whether they'll find at conception they already formed at conception. I'm not saying that. Please don't say that I dogmatically said that. I don't know. But anyway, it's murder. Don't forget that. You're dealing with a human being. You're dealing with life. Life God has given. And to take that child is murder. Now, as I say, if the medical world has reasons for one reason or another, and not just because they will be mongoloids, because that's no reason to take them out. I wish I had time. I could give you a lot of stories. I'll mention one. In the book that I wrote, many of you saw there that a doctor in Pittsburgh was there in Pittsburgh when we started the home at a 20-bed clinic. He took care of all the medical needs he could take care of for the children and for the workers during those days that we had children. We didn't ask for that. We didn't know it. I tried to pay him every time, but he wouldn't take it. And he was a Seventh-day Adventist, by the way. I didn't put that in the book. I thought it may be better not to mention it. But we tried many times. We got pretty close. And got talking to him one day in the office. And he said, Hollingsworth said, I'm saved. You know, I'd been talking about works and so forth and what they did. And he said, I'm saved. And he said, this is how I got saved. So I was anxious to hear it, of course. He said, I was going over the Hall River Bridge. If you ever been to Pittsburgh, there's a bridge there. After World War II. Right at the end of World War II, said he had been over here in Duke because of some problems. He had had so much on him. Doctors had an awful lot to do in those days. And he said he was getting all right. He was going back. And he said when he got on the bridge, the Hall River Bridge, said he looked over to the left and he looked over to the right. And he said, oh boy, he said, you've been on the fence long enough. Right then and there, he said, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, works aside. I was glad to hear that. He himself said, works aside. Now, he was still sort of mixed up. We're dealing with a couple now that called and wanted to come to our meeting and want to know what kind of meeting it was. We went to see them and found out that up to 7 years ago, they were Roman Catholic. And they began to look at the Scriptures somewhat, and they were told that the Pope changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, you know, from the Old Testament. They say, we knew that was wrong. Some other things, and then they wound up in the Seventh-day Adventist church and was there for the last 7 years. But, you know, talking to them, going through things, and I couldn't help but think, you know, this lady's saved. She doesn't know it, don't enjoy it, but she would have to be saved with all that she knew. She said she and her husband just studied the Bible together and one looked at the other and said, what do you get out of that? They've been studying the Bible. And they began to see things in the Seventh-day Adventist church that they couldn't go with. And they were looking for something else. And they've been coming now for several weeks and just telling they're real happy as they can be. And they're falling right in line. So that's wonderful to see that. And so as to the fourth question, God is each person's creator. I've already answered that first, and so we'll leave it with that. Now, can we be sure, can we be absolutely sure that our name would never be blotted out of God's book of life while we're still in this world? Can I be sure? If there's one here who's not saved tonight, and you got saved, could you be sure that your name will remain in that book until you die, and thereby you'll go to heaven? Yes, I can give you a direct verse for that. Look at Revelation chapter 3. It makes that statement, that very statement. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Notice this, please. He that overcometh, and that's anyone who overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. It couldn't be any clearer than that. I will not blot his name out of God's book of life. Well, we'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. One of the greatest promises in the Word of God. Very few promises are as important as this. God says it's absolutely possible in this world for a person, any person, to know that his name or her name will never be blotted out of God's book of life and thereby go to hell. Well, if there were certain people here who believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, I'm sure they'd say something like this. I knew you'd find it. You had to go all the way to the book of Revelation to find it. You know, we've been from Genesis all the way to Revelation, but you finally found it, that you got to be an overcomer at death. You know, there are those who believe if you commit a sin and you die before you confess it, even though you say you've trusted the Lord, that you wouldn't be saved. There are people out there, a lot of them, that believe that. And so, we need to cover that. And how do we do that? This says the overcomer can be sure that his name will never be blotted out of God's book of life. Turn with me, if you will, to the fifth chapter of 1 John. We've got to find out then who's the overcomer. How do we become overcomers? Verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 John, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him that also is begotten of him. By this we know We love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, whatever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. It is synonymous to say that an overcomer is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another scripture in Revelation we see that says we are overcomers even as He overcame, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are overcomers because we are in the overcomer. We're not overcomers to get to heaven because we continually practice righteousness and we don't practice sin. Oh, no, no. It doesn't have anything to do with us. We are overcomers. I've heard preachers take six, seven times in the first two chapters of Revelation, you have, he that overcometh will get this, and he that overcometh will get that, he that overcometh will get this, and they make it different Christians getting different things. But if you look at it carefully, I think you'll find that every Christian is going to get everything that's mentioned, because we're all overcomers. We're all overcomers. And it says, whatever is born of God, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an overcomer. And so if we go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, we could put something else in there, another word. We could say verse 5 of chapter 3, he that is a born-again believer, he that is a Christian, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Oh, what a tremendous, tremendous promise. Have you ever done that? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? That's the important question. If there's one here who's not saved, not sure whether or not he's saved, do that tonight. Do that tonight. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you automatically become an overcomer in Him. Now, there's a practical side of that. We don't have time for that. There's a practical side. We need to be overcomers in our practical living, and we certainly are not overcomers, most of us. I mean, we allow things we shouldn't allow in our lives. But that doesn't change the fact. Remember what we found out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we own the foundation, Jesus Christ. We can't lose our salvation. We're going to lose rewards if we don't honor the Lord in our lives. That's what we need to think about. That's the practical side. But the truth of the Scriptures is this, that an overcomer is one who is born again and is in the overcomer, the true overcomer, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we must quickly go to two verses. This, in the beginning, when I was given this, it did cause some concern because I had people that would call me from different places and say, well, what about these two verses? And this is the one I mentioned earlier, I think, or maybe this morning. This lady came to me through Owen Hoffman just recently, last three or four weeks, and she thought she had eternal life. But she read in Revelation where your name could be blotted out. And she thought she was in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if she could be blotted out, then she wouldn't have eternal life. So we're going to make a study with her with this, and it's so good to be able to encourage people along that line. But the reason for that is what's in Revelation 13. So watch this carefully, because if anyone asks you about this, you want to know these two scriptures. And by the way, I would dare say if you went out of here tonight or tomorrow and you meet a preacher, whoever he is, however much, if he's never studied this and you said something to him, and Gene Hollingsworth says that everybody's put in the book at the beginning and so forth and so on and go through this, I dare say that many, right on the spur of the moment, will say, well, I don't believe that. I believe when you got saved, you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So be ready for that. But please study it and be ready. And I think if they would study it and look at it, they would come with the same conclusion. But look, if you will, at Revelation 13, 8. Notice this carefully, if you will. This, by the way, is the chapter that gives us the beast and the false prophet in the tribulation period, the Antichrist and the one with the power over the nations, and the Antichrist will cause them to fall down and worship him. This says, verse 8 of chapter 13 of Revelation, All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the beast. All shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How often have you had it said that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world? And mind you, that doesn't bother me, the statement itself. It was so sure that the Lamb was going to die, God could say it even from the foundation of the world. But that's not what this is saying. Now, watch this carefully, if you will. You have a statement there, from the foundation of the world. And I want to ask you very quickly here, and you can study when you go home, what in this verse modifies from the foundation of the world? There are two or three things that can modify that. One is the Lamb slain. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The other is the book of life. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you see, either one can modify it, but thank God I don't have to just tell you that I think it's the book of life. I'll give you a scripture that clearly states it. It's the book of life. So that verse there is no doubt in my mind. 13:8 is saying, the book of life of the Lamb slain. It's the book of life of the Lamb slain. Oh, yes, because it's going to cover those who go to heaven. And the only way they can go is through the Lamb slain. Book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But go over, if you will, to chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast that thou sawest, Revelation 17, 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, do you see the Lamb slain? The book of life from the foundation of the world. That book of life has been there from the foundation of the world, thereby showing that everyone at conception is put in it, as we find the psalmist saying that there. Now, what has bothered some people says their names are not written in it. And some have gone so far as to say God left out those that He wasn't going to save. Well, I say to them very quickly, I said, why is it? Why is it on the cross? In Psalm 69, the Lord said to those there, didn't He know beforehand they were going to reject it? He said, blot their names out of the book. You think He'd have put some in there He was going to blot out? Others He didn't? No. Remember this. The rapture has taken place. I told you earlier that I believe, generally speaking, that our names will be in there until we die, and if we've lived the life of rejection of Christ, it'll be blotted out with the last breath. I believe that. But here is a case where these people are still living and their names have been blotted out. Why? Well, we're clearly told in 1 Thessalonians 2 that the man of sin, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene and when the rapture takes place, that God is going to send a strong delusion that they who receive not the knowledge of the truth and believe will believe a lie. That they would not be saved. They'll be damned. If a person hears the message of the gospel during this dispensation and he's still alive when the rapture takes place and he's rejected Christ, there's no second chance. No second chance. And so therefore these, no doubt, that's one explanation of it, maybe others, but surely we know there are some that would be out of the book of life because they didn't have a second chance to stay in. They blotted out because they didn't receive Christ as their Savior when they could have received Him. So, and think of this, if you will. If you say, and people do say this, a child is safe. Whether you say saved or whatever. A child is safe until they come to the age of accountability, whatever that is. But when they come to the age of accountability, they're lost. I mean, they got to be saved. And, notice what this does. God puts everyone into that book at conception. He says you're safe. Now, when that person does come to an age where he can understand right or wrong, he's got a decision to make, but he's safe until that last breath is taken. And if he's lived a life of rejection, it is then taken out. So, if you take this stand, there's no in and out. If you take the Lamb's Book of Life theory, that you get in when you receive Christ as Savior, you're safe as an infant Then you're lost when you get to the age of accountability and you got to be saved. And then you get into the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have Scripture says you can then be blotted out. You can be blotted out. So, to me, this fits. It's, and like I say, please, if you have anything that would be objectionable to this, any Scripture, please bring Scripture. Don't say